I want you to turn with me in your Bible today to the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 11. The Gospel according to Luke presents the Lord Jesus Christ as he was in truth, the Son of Man, at the same wonderful time, God the Son and the Son of God. And from the pen of Luke, the beloved physician and companion of the Apostle Paul, the words that Jesus spake come to us, and words that others spake concerning him come to us, and some of the outstanding incidents of his life and ministry upon the earth. Chapter 11 of Luke and verse 14, I shall begin reading after we pause for a moment of prayer. Eternal God, our Father, we thank thee again today that in thy wisdom and love and mercy, thou hast provided for us an avenue of approach to thy holy self. For we at our best are very bad, and we at our strongest are very weak. Without thee we have nothing. We ask a special portion of thy grace upon the reading of the scriptures today. And as we shall expound upon the truth, it is our humble and sincere prayer that the Holy Spirit would direct as a dagger thy timeless word into our hearts, that we may live according to the precepts of the Scriptures. Again, we ask for those who need to decide for Christ, for those who need to decide for church membership, for those who need to surrender for baptism, for those who need to identify with the church, for those, Heavenly Father, who simply need an added lift, a boost, a spiritual injection today. We pray that they might find it within the framework of this worship hour. It is our prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. Luke chapter 11 and verse 14. And he was casting out a devil, and it was done. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. We can rejoice in the fact that God has expressed himself in ways that we can readily understand. You see, when God was ready to redeem mankind, He did not send an angelic being with whom we would not be familiar and with whom we would have nothing in common. But God, in His providence and in His mercy, sent a man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, taking upon Himself the likeness of our own sinful flesh, and going upon the cross to bear our sins in His own body upon the tree, identifying Himself with us, living as a man, dying as a man, has saved us by His marvelous grace from an eternal death. God has moved and spoken and revealed Himself in terms that you and I can understand. Here Jesus talks about the finger of God, an expression that denotes the action and activity and the very nature of God in terms that we, as finite beings, can grasp and readily understand. That phrase, the finger of God, I have coined for my message today. The finger of God. There are three areas in particular where God's finger is very active in the affairs of man. These three references I want us to consider today. First, the finger of God as a manifestation of God's power. Second, the finger of God as a manifestation of God's wisdom. And third, the finger of God as a manifestation of God's forgiveness. Now let's note in the first place, God's finger as a manifestation of His power. Hidden away in the book of Exodus, there is a very interesting story. It's in chapter 8 of this wonderful book. And this section of the book of Exodus tells the story of how God sent Moses down into Egypt to bring His people Israel out of captivity where they had been held for 400 long years. Now, you know the story, I'm sure you've studied it. After an extensive and protracted argument with God in chapters 3 and 4. By the way, did you ever argue with God? Haven't there come times in your life when you've tried to tell God how your life ought to be run? And God says, I want this for your life. And you say, no, but I want this. That's exactly what happened to Moses. And Moses, I am certain, must have been a Baptist, because nobody but a Baptist could have offered the excuses that Moses offered. Moses, after arguing with God in chapters 3 and 4, went down to Egypt and stood before Pharaoh. And he said to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord. Oh, I'm glad he put it that way. For if he had gone in his stammering, stuttering tongue and said, I say, let my people go, the story would have come out differently. But Moses said, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go. And Pharaoh asked in chapter 5, who is the Lord that I should hearken to His voice? You know, we have some little pharaohs in the world today. And believe it or not, some of them are Christians. Some of them are even Baptists. who say by their actions, if not by their words, who is God that he should tell me what to do? I've my own life. I've my own plans. I've my own program. Let me warn you today that your plans that exclude God from your daily life are plans that will bring you down into the depths of despondency and despair. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Don't exclude God. Young people, listen to me a moment. You've your future ahead of you. Don't exclude God from your life. Oh, you say, preacher, I wouldn't think about doing that. I'm saved. I'm a member of the church. I've been baptized. But have you been beyond the cross? Have you come to that place in your life when you have been willing to say, not my will, but thy will be done? Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Didn't take God long to answer Pharaoh's question. Actually, the question was an insult to God, and God became angry. You know, it's God's nature to become angry. The book of Psalms says in the 7th chapter, God is angry with the wicked every day. Don't forget it. And God sent the answer to Pharaoh in 10 installments, and chapter 8 deals with some of them, and one in particular. When Pharaoh would not let God's people go, God said to Moses and Aaron, strike the dust of the earth with your rod of power, and the dust will become lice in Egypt. And Aaron did just that. And in verse 19 of chapter 8 of the book of Exodus, the magicians of Egypt struck the ground, but it did not become lice. And they said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Beloved, this was a showdown between God's power and the power of Satan. The magicians of Egypt recognized something that many Christians don't recognize today. The finger of God in the affairs of man. This is the finger of God. Elijah saw the finger of God on Mount Carmel in the form of fire that came down and burned up the sacrifices. Some of the Israelites never recognized the finger of God, but Elijah knew it was God. David saw the finger of God in the valley of Philistia when with a stone and a sling he slew the giant. That was the finger of God. Daniel in the den of lions in Babylon saw the finger of God. In fact, the finger of God came and locked the jaws of the lions that they could not harm nor destroy him. And I'm sure that those who stood outside the den of lions, I am certain that those who stood on the hillside with David, I am certain that those who were on Mount Carmel that day, deep in their hearts, whether they said it audibly or not, confessed, like the magicians of Egypt, this is the finger of God. You and I have seen the finger of God in many times and in many ways. That close call on the highway, the finger of God. That raising up of that sick loved one, the finger of God. That miraculous turning of your life from lust and sin and greed to righteousness and truth and sobriety. That was the finger of God. Last week on our way up to the youth camp, we drove a little to the west and saw the Royal Gorge in the state of Colorado. And going up to the highest point to look down, over 1,000 feet, We saw trickling down there the Arkansas River or the Arkansas River. Depends on where you're from. And it looked just like a ribbon down there. And I thought to myself, as this message had been moving in my heart and mind all the time that we'd been driving, when I saw that royal gorge, I said, surely this is the finger of God. And somehow I believe that God, if you understand the terminology, took his little finger and raked it across the mountains of Colorado and dug out the royal gorge. And beloved, when we got on that suspension bridge, I knew it was the finger of God. In fact, God wrapped his whole hand around that bridge. When we heard the cables squeaking and the boards slapping one another under that car, I knew it was the hand of God. I stood at the bedside of one of our men who was injured in an industrial accident Friday night, Mr. Dan Heiser. And as he told me about the accident, he said, "Preacher, it was only the hand of God that I was not crushed to death." You see, our trouble is this. We are so busy working with our own hands. We are so busy seeing the things that are temporal and material that we fail to see the hand of Almighty God working in our lives. Beloved, we saw the finger of God upon the lives of young people last week. 464 young people in camp. Out of our own group of 31 that went, without a doubt, the finger of God worked in their hearts. Beloved, today, this morning, right now, that feeling that swells up within your breast, that's something that says to you, taste and see. That's something that says to you, turn loose and let God have his way. That's something that plucks at the strings of your heart. That is the finger of God. The power of the Holy Spirit arresting your heart and your soul. Truly, this is the finger of God. And now in the second area of our thinking, the finger of God as manifests the wisdom of God. Again in the book of Exodus, this time in chapter 31, there's another arresting story. It's the story of how Moses received the law at the hand of God. The giving of the law upon the tables of stone. Verse 18 of chapter 31 of Exodus says, "And it was written with the finger of God." And beloved, the book that I hold in my hand this morning was written with the finger of God. Let all the critics assail it. Let all the agnostics criticize it. Let the unbelievers laugh and scorn it. But this book was written with the finger of God. And I don't know of any place in all the Bible that God was clearer in the manifestation of his wisdom than in the book of Exodus, where he wrote upon the stones the Ten Commandments. You see, human nature demands to be regulated. Human nature demands discipline. And God was very wise in giving us a code of moral ethics. For you see, God speaks with a tongue that never slips. God acts with a hand that never fails. And God writes with a pen that never blots. God, I say, was wise in giving the commandments to guide and govern us. For you see, all of us are uncontrollable and dangerous without the hand of God upon our lives. Human nature is capable of anything. Only the restraining hand of God's grace has kept us from being murderers today. We, I repeat, are everyone uncontrollable and dangerous without the hand of God writing the laws that govern and guide our daily living and our human existence. Now, the first four commandments deal with man's relationship to God. When's the last time you heard them read? I want to read them to you. Listen. From Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know, some members of Worth Baptist Church ignore that altogether. You mean to say, preacher, that some of our members bow down before a golden calf? Or bow down before an image? No, I don't mean that. But we've got some members who worship the dollar more than they worship God. And who worship pleasure and materialism and gold and silver. When God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. I don't believe in making any kind of image or picture of God or of Jesus Christ. The book says don't do it. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. That means don't pray to them. The little statue up on your mantle or on the dashboard of your car doesn't mean anything more than a monkey dancing around in your bedroom. Thou shalt not bow down before any graven image to worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, get it now, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The man that you hear cursing and swearing has a limited vocabulary. He doesn't know enough plain, common, everyday English to speak correctly. Therefore, he chooses to use God's name blasphemously and profanely. There are a lot of Christians that speak two languages. I don't mean English and Spanish either. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For sacred and holy is Jehovah's name. And you be careful how you use it. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Those first four commandments have to do with man's relationship to God. Now, in this economy, there is no longer the seventh, but the first day. And I know that there comes times in all of our occupations when we have to labor on Sunday. But, beloved, I'm old-fashioned enough to believe this, that we ought to reverence God's day. I don't know what some people would do if it wasn't for Sunday. Couldn't get the hair cut, couldn't cut the grass, couldn't wash the car, couldn't do anything that they want to do in the way of getting things done when God has given them 6 days and six nights to do it. I believe that God's day ought to be a day of worship and rest. We've desecrated the holy day of God against God's commandment. Well, I suppose I better move off that. I don't seem to be getting much response there. But you know it's the truth. And the Bible says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, the last six commandments have to do with man's relationship to man. I want to read them for you. Look, listen to Exodus 20, beginning at verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother. Young people, let me say to you again, you are commanded in the Scripture to respect, honor, love, and obey your parents. I've said it before. Somebody has called the children of this generation all geniuses because it takes a genius to run a home nowadays. And in most cases, the children are running the homes. I could take you to families, and most of you know them, who've gone out to other places to find other things because their teenage daughters and sons wanted to do it. But I'm one who believes that a teenage boy or girl hasn't tried life yet enough to know to tell mother and daddy what to do. And I don't believe teenagers know enough to run our colleges and universities and our government either. I don't believe teenagers know enough to run a youth camp or a church. They don't have the seasoning, the maturity, the knowledge, the experience, the know-how. And I love teenagers, but I'm saying this because I do love you. Stay in your place until God elevates you into a higher position. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. These last six commandments, having to do with the regulations of man between man. And did you know something? The laws of every government in the world almost find their roots in the Ten Commandments. God was wise in revealing Himself to us in the commandments. Jesus gives us a commentary on it. In Matthew chapter 22, when someone asked Him the question, what is the first and great commandment? And here is how Jesus answered. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy mind and with all thy soul. This is the first and great commandment. And the second, I'm still quoting Jesus from Matthew 22, verse 37, 38, 39. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I'm not through yet with Jesus' word. He concluded by saying, on these two commandments hinge all the law and the prophets. Loving God and loving our neighbors. If a man loves God, with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, and his neighbor as himself, you won't have to worry about him living up to God's standard of righteousness. Only the grace of God makes it possible for us to do it. Written with the finger of God. The finger of God in the manifestation of God's forgiveness. Over in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to John, there's a wonderful story. Oh, it's ugly in a way, but it's beautiful. It's the ugly story of a woman taken in adultery, but the beautiful story of God's forgiveness. You know it. I shall not belabor you with the facts and the details. But when the Pharisees came and brought this woman to Jesus, they said, "Jesus, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. The law of Moses says stone her. What do you say?" John chapter 8 and verse 6 says, "And Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote upon the ground." What did he write? I really don't know, because the Bible doesn't say. But someone has suggested that Jesus wrote a list of all the sins of the Pharisees. I rather doubt that he wrote all of them, because he'd still be writing today if he had written all the sins of the Pharisees. And when Jesus stood up, there was the woman. And Jesus asked her one question. "Where are those of thine accusers?" Remember now, Jesus had already said, when they said, "The law says stone her, what do you say?" Jesus said, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." You see, a man who lives in a glass house cannot afford to throw stones. "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Where are thine accusers? Hath no man accused thee?" There were no stones flying. The woman was still standing up. She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go thy way and sin no more." Jesus forgave the woman taken in adultery. Jesus forgave David of the scarlet sins of adultery and murder. Jesus forgave that publican who stood within the temple, smiting himself upon his breast, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus forgave him. Whatever Jesus wrote that day on the ground, the message came through loud and clear. God forgives. I want to get that message across to you this morning. God forgives. God will forgive you when you meet his condition. What is his condition, preacher? It's outlined in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Oh, you say, "But preacher, you do not understand my sins." Beloved, your sins may be as black as midnight. Your sins may be as scarlet. Your sins may be as red as crimson. But listen, God said in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Ah, but preacher, yet you do not understand. Perhaps I do not, but I would say this to you. Your sins may have driven you into the never, never land of hopelessness. Your sins may have bound you like the arms of an octopus. Your sins may have eaten away the moral fiber until there's nothing but a skeleton left. Your sins may have cast you into a dungeon of despair. But be of good cheer, my friend. The blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanseth us from all sin. His blood can change the leper's spot. His blood can melt the heart of stone. His blood can cleanse your soul. His blood can purge you from every stain and make you white as snow. I tell you this morning, and I hasten to do it, God is in the forgiving business. You'll step up to the counter of God's redeeming grace. God will hand you a package containing eternal life. And he'll mark the bill, paid in full. For Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I have a footnote to my message this morning. If you will come and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God will write again, and he will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written there? On that page bright and fair, is your name written there? You say, preacher, my name's written on the church roll. I didn't ask you that. You say, preacher, my name is written on the lodge roll. I didn't ask you that. I ask you honestly, sincerely, I ask you above everything else, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If you will trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God will write again. In the indelible ink of his Son's blood, he'll write your name on the page bright and fair. You may have learned the catechisms, mister. You may have memorized the scriptures, madam. You may have been baptized. You may have been sprinkled. You may have had all of these. But if you haven't had an experience with God that we call the new birth, you are L-O-S-T, lost without God. This is the finger of God. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we have tried to preach thy word today. We ask that the Holy Spirit would enlighten hearts to the truth. For those who do not know Jesus Christ as their very own Savior. For those, Heavenly Father, who have perhaps tried another route. They've gone the way of church membership. They have gone in the way of self-righteousness. They have gone in the way of baptism. They have gone in the way of good works. They have gone in the way of Christian heritage and Christian parents and Christian home. But dear God, they've never gone in the way of the cross. May they come today and as a child exercise faith in Jesus Christ. Call upon thee to save them in this hour. For those, Heavenly Father, who need to make a public profession of their faith, those who need to come by baptism into the fellowship of Worth Baptist Church, those who need to come by letter from another Baptist church, those who need to come and make a public confession of their faith in Jesus Christ, may they come. Those who need to come and slip about an altar of prayer and talk some things over with thee to make some things right in their heart, may they come today as thy finger touches every heart in this auditorium, right now, is our prayer in Jesus' name.